Good evening, congregation. It's good to be gathered again. What for many of us is a second time on this Lord's Day to gather and to worship and praise God. Special welcome also to those worshiping with us online through our video link. We pray that God's name is praised as we worship Him together. We do note that some of our youth are gone to the youth service in Sarnia, and we also keep in mind and pray for them as they also worship God together with many of the other youth from our local area. Congregation, as we're gathered for worship, our gathering song this evening is number 2 from our red hymnals, O Worship the King. Why don't we remain seated as we sing this first song? Brothers and sisters, at this time I'm going to invite you to rise for our call to worship. Congregation, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Brothers and sisters, that is what we have been invited to do, to sing praises to our God. Congregation, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for worshiping our great and glorious God in a time of silent prayer, and we'll conclude that our silent prayer by singing the first stanza of Dwell in Me, O Blessed Spirit. Let's go to God in silent prayer.
Thank you.
And we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the one who has made the heavens and the earth. Brothers and sisters, receive the greeting of our God. May grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, his Son, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, I invite you to remain standing if you are able as we sing our next song of praise, Blessed Jesus at Your Word. This evening I was thinking potentially to first go with to the youth service, but we had Easter Sunday and we did not have a PM service, and then last week I was doing pulpit supply in St. Thomas, and I didn't want to be gone for too many services in a row, and so I'm not at the youth service tonight, and instead I get to lead our service here and continue on in our series in the Belgic Confession. And so I would invite you to take out our little red Our Faith books there and to turn there to Article 6 of the Belgic Confession. We've been slowly working our way through the Belgic Confession, and this evening we're at Article 6. Now, just kind of a little bit of a recap, Article 4 talks about and lists there the books that we as Christians, Reformed Christians, believe and consider inspired and canonical, books about which there is no controversy. Article 5, then, last time when we were together for an evening service, says that these only are for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. And so this evening, then, Article 6, which talks about the apocryphal books, assuming then that there is going to be a difference between the canonical and apocryphal books. So brothers and sisters, with the Belgic Confession open, let's go to God in prayer together. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible, which teaches us what we need to know to be saved. And we, Lord, confess that the Bible is sufficient in what it seeks to teach us for knowing Jesus Christ and being able to have eternal life in and through him. Lord, we pray this evening that as we continue our study of the Belgic Confession, that you add your blessing to the reading and preaching, Lord, that we can learn more about your word and what distinguishes it from all other works. Lord, guide us and bless us. Send your Spirit to inspire us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, congregation, it's our custom for the evening service then to state what it is we believe with the articles that we are reading. So I'm going to invite you to state with me that what we understand about the difference between the canonical and apocryphal books. So brothers and sisters, let's say together, we distinguish between these holy books and the apocryphal ones, which are the third and fourth book of Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Serech, Baruch, and what was added to the story of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the story of Susanna, the story of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees. The church may certainly read these books and learn from them, as far as they agree with the canonical books, but they do not have such power and virtue that one could confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion. Much less can they detract from the authority of the other holy books. Now, congregation, if I were to ask you here before reading them, how many of us knew of all of these books listed here? We all knew about them? Did we know all the names of them? And had we studied them? Ah, one person. It's interesting because the word Apocrypha is actually the English transliteration of the Greek word apokryphos, which means hidden or secret. And much of these books is actually not well known. These books were written sometime between 300 BC and 100 AD. And from the various earliest time, the church fathers spoke of these books as apocryphal because their authorship and even origins were often unknown. I read an interesting account that both the church historian Epiphanes and St. Augustine of Hippo spoke of these books as apocryphal because they were actually removed from a secret crypt or tomb. The church father Jerome said these books were listed as apocryphal because they had an uncertain and, to his understanding, suspect authority. And so even the earliest church councils of Laodicea in 364 and also Constantinople then in 681 did not include these books and found them non-canonical. So then the question is, how did these books eventually then come to find a place in the Bible? Well, let me tell you. In the first place, the Jewish scholars who translated the Old Testament into Greek, a work known as, anybody know what the Greek translation of the Old Testament was known as? Starts with an S. Oh, there you go. I heard somebody whisper it. Septuagint. That book included the apocryphal books in their compilation of Scripture. Later, when St. Jerome translated the Septuagint into Greek, which was then the dominant language, from Greek into Latin, anybody know what that translation was called? Starts with a V. Ooh, Vulgate, very good. Despite his own misgivings on the inclusion of them, he did include them in the book. And so as a result of the work of some of these early translators, these extra books, these apocryphal books came to be accepted by the Church of Rome and also by the Eastern Orthodox Church without really any questions asked. And then at the Council of Florence, which was held from 1438 to 1455, and you think sometimes our meetings go long, in one of its sessions, that Council of Florence decreed that the apocryphal books were inspired by God. And the Council of Trent, 100 years later, on April the 8th of 1546, concluded, and this is where I quote, that they receive and venerate with equal affection of piety and reverence these apocryphal books. So by being included in some translations and later ratified by the later medieval church, the apocryphal books were accepted. In contrast to this, the Belgic Confession and the Reformers had questions of the apocryphal books. They didn't think that they should be in the canon. They felt that they were uninspired. And so this article seeks to distinguish some of the reasons before it. And to the Reformers, there were actually three main reasons why these books, they felt, should belong in something of a different category. And the reasons were as follows. The first is that the historic Jewish church never received these apocryphal books as canonical. They rejected them, the Jewish people did, because these works were not written by the prophets. They were written after the time of Malachi, which was the last Old Testament prophet, and they were also not written in the prophetic language, which was Hebrew. The second reason that the Reformers rejected or viewed these books as somewhat differently is that neither Jesus or the apostles ever quoted from the apocryphal books. Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, divides the Bible into three parts, the Old Testament into three parts, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That was the entirety of the Jewish New Testament. He did not say the law, the Psalms, the prophets, and the Apocrypha. And none of the apostles, or even any of the other New Testament writers, quotes from them. Now, Paul, if you read through his writings, quotes other ancient writings. Paul was very well read in his sermons, his letters. None of them quote these apocryphal books. That was the second reason. The third reason for the non-acceptance of the apocryphal books by the Reformers was that the early church did not receive them as canonical. Now, most of the early church fathers were readers of Greek and not Hebrew, which would have meant that they used that Septuagint that we mentioned earlier. But in their opinion, the apocryphal books were not part of the canon. Eusebius of Caesarea, a well-known ancient church historian, talks and writes in a letter to Miletus of Sardis to talk to Onesimus, and Onesimus is a name maybe familiar to some of us from the letter of Philemon. And he says, please compile for me a list of all the books that ought to be in Scripture. And he includes the books that we have in the Old and New Testament. The Apocrypha is not included. In 367, Athanasius of Creed fame, whose creed we use and say in our church, says that the Old and New Testament are to be included in the canon. The other books, merely read. Cyril of Jerusalem, who lived from 315 to 386, when he talks about instructing new converts in the Christian faith, when he prepares them to be baptized, he says, study the Old Testament, study the New Testament. But the apocryphal books, he says, put them aside in the second rank. So in this regard, following the belief and practice of the ancient church, the Reformers not only accepted the canonical books, but also put the apocryphal books in a separate category. They felt that their non-acceptance by the Jewish people, their non-references by Jesus or the disciples, and also their rejection by the early church, seemed to imply that they deserved a different type of status. And so at the Synod of Dort, there was a new Bible translation that was approved. Does anybody happen to know what the name of that Bible translation was? Any ancient church historians here? Synod of Dort came up with a new Bible version. The Staten Bible. When they translated it, this was the official approved version, and this one actually I checked is from 1886, and it doesn't actually have it. But when the Synod of Dort actually made this Bible translation, they had the Old Testament, they had the New Testament, and then in smaller print, right at the very end, they did include the apocryphal books. And the reason that they included the apocryphal books is that no other church at that time had not included them. And so they wanted them included in some way, but weren't sure exactly how to do it, so they put it in small print. Now, another reason, and maybe a more weightier reason for the Reformers, that the apocryphal books were not included in Reformed Bibles or in the biblical canon, is that they felt that these books contained historical inaccuracies, and altogether what were somewhat fanciful tales. The apocryphal books do contain historical errors. In the book of Judith, it calls Nebuchadnezzar the king of Nineveh, although Nineveh was destroyed hundreds of years before Nebuchadnezzar's time. The book of Wisdom describes Olympic-style athletic contests already happening in the time of Solomon, when we know that these games did not happen until the Greek Empire. The Apocrypha contains fanciful tales. In the book of Bel and the Dragon, Daniel proves that the king of Babylon's god was actually not eating the food that was offered to it on its altar, but instead rather a fierce dragon was the culprit who was eating the food. And then Daniel slays this dragon, not by might or by power or by an act of God, but by giving this dragon indigestible cake to eat. And what's even more troubling to the reformers was the fact that apocryphal books sometimes also contained teachings that stood in conflict with their understanding of biblical faith. In Ecclesiasticus chapter 3, verse 30, it talks about how your works can earn your salvation. In Tobit chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, and also in verse 17, the writer talks about the fact that alms, which was money at that time, can make atonement for sin if you pay them. And the book of Tobit also references in chapter 6 about how the angel Raphael gave magical directions for warding the devil away by making special smoke by means of a fish's liver. And Raphael in that book of Tobit also accepts prayers that are offered to him. 2 Maccabees chapter 12 is used as the basis for the doctrine of purgatory. One can read about the prayers for the dead as they are in this type of a limbo state. And even one of the apocryphal books also, and this is the reason why the reformers rejected it, is that the apocryphal books even actually state they're not divinely inspired. 2 Maccabees 15:37 says of itself, and here again is a direct quote, "So I too will end my story here. If it is well told and to the point, that is what I myself desired. If it is poorly done and mediocre, that was the best that I could do." Now, earlier we had talked about the inspired Word of God being based on divine authority. That doesn't seem to resonate with what the writer of Maccabees writes. So knowing this then, what value is there in these apocryphal books? Right? Our confession tells us the church may certainly read these books and learn from them. But then it says, as far as they agreed with the canonical books. Well, congregation, at that time in the Netherlands, where the Synod of Dort was meeting, where the Belgic Confession in the lowlands there of Belgium, Luxembourg, and the Netherlands were written, there was a difference there between the Catholic Church and the Reformed churches at the time. There was no question for the Reformers that the apocryphal books were not inspired, but they wanted, it seemed, to live at peace, and so some would say as a concession, they allowed them to be read. Which is interesting, because if you fast forward to England, some 80 years after the Belgic Confession was written, in a very different political climate, the Westminster Confession, written at that time, says, "The books commonly called," again, quote here, "the Apocrypha, are not of divine inspiration and are of no part of the canon of Scripture, and therefore of no authority in the Church of God, nor to be otherwise approved or made use of as anything more than human writing." That's heading 1, paragraph 3 of the Westminster Confession. But notice again that the Belgian Confession there says, as far as they agree with the biblical books. Now it's interesting to see here, if you look through in our red Our Faith booklet, there's a few times, if you flip just ahead a couple of articles, go to, let's say, Article 9 or something, or Article 10, you can see that there are footnotes there of Scripture texts inserted there to kind of give reference to the things that the authors are saying, that Guido de Bray was kind of basing what he said on, and the Scripture texts from it. There are footnotes in reference, and the original Belgic Confession actually had these as well. The original Belgic Confession had even more footnotes than what our English versions do today. And in reference there in Article 12, in referencing the creation, it actually references the book of Daniel, chapter 14. I don't know if you have your Bibles handy there, but I would invite you to turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 14. Anybody let me know when they've found Daniel 14? I see a whole bunch of people shaking your heads. Why are you shaking your heads? There's no chapter 14. That's right. So what the when this was included, that reference, it was actually referencing the further book of Daniel, which is the story of Bel and the dragon. And so these things were included. So the original pieces there stated. Daniel said in chapter 14 of Bel and the dragon, "None do I worship save the Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth, and even him who has sovereignty over all flesh." So there were times when the reformers, as they were reading through also these books, saw that there were times when they did concur with what Scripture taught and even included references to those books in the Belgic Confession. Now, you could say on one hand that this might seem somewhat inconsistent or even objectionable, since the apocryphal books, even in the confession itself, it says, are far from having such power and efficiency that we may from their testimony confirm any point of faith of the Christian religion. Yet here's a clear example of an illustration of an apocryphal text that shows agreement with the canonical books. So the reformers did find useful things in them, and that they could be a blessing to Christians. So brothers and sisters, how then does this issue of canonicity apply to us today? Well, with Article 4, Article 5, and now Article 6, our confession is really seeking to lay out for us as Christians that what we need is the true Word of God read and preached in our churches. We need to correctly understand Scripture so that our churches and our lives may be lights shining on a hill, like Matthew chapter 5 talks about. But the sad reality is that we live in a world today which more and more focuses not on God's Word and what it contains or how it challenges us to live, but we're worried about things like numbers. How many people are in the door? How much is in the budget? How big is the building? It's even sad sometimes talking to peers. What preaching is based on these days? Sermon series based on best-selling books rather than on God's Word. I was talking to someone a few years ago now who said they went to a new church, and they said it was a wonderful church, and I was thankful they went. They said, yeah, the preacher was great. He told lots of funny stories and had really interesting slides. Did he preach God's Word? Did he invite you to live for him? That's what's ultimately important. Tackling stress, being a good parent, being financially shrewd, those are good things to talk about and wise things to do. But preaching is a means of grace. The Belgic Confession here tells us of the authority of Scripture and what these other books may be useful for. But ultimately, this book is what we need for life and faith. May we not only read it, but may we believe it, and may we seek to live according to it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the books of Scripture that have been handed down to us. Lord, we thank you for other books that we can read and study and learn from. But ultimately, Lord, may we not just read these books or study them or learn neat things from history, but may we come to know you And may we come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. May your Holy Spirit, Father and Son, come and dwell in our hearts and inspire us, Lord, to live for you. Lord, may that be what guides us. May that be what motivates us. May we seek not just to learn fun stories, but may we come to know you and have a relationship with you through what we know of you in Scripture. Lord, may this be the cry of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I have a song of response, and our song of response is going to be number 755, Speak, O Lord. We'll stand and sing that song, and then after that we'll have our question and answer time. So if you have some questions percolating, please do think of them if you can do two things at once. So let's stand and sing together. As is my custom in the evening, I'm coming down and would love to answer any questions or comments or observations that you have on Article 6 of the Belgic Confession. And again, no longer preaching, but seeking to have a conversation together as we continue to learn and study also what the Confession teaches. So any thoughts, comments, or observations? Yes, Trevor, you want to start us off? Which ones were in and which ones were out. All right, so let me again just try to repeat that for those watching or listening online. So Trevor's question is, was there any controversy over which books were kind of, I'm paraphrasing here, Trevor, but kind of in or which ones were out, kind of in with that? At the time of the Reformation, for the Reformers, there actually, it wasn't that challenging for most of them. They accepted the Old Testament and New Testament as we have it, and most of them were pretty uniform in not wanting to accept that, and so that wasn't a huge point of controversy. Like I said, the biggest challenge was kind of the political climate at that time, and that they were kind of like the first people to like see the apocryphal books as somewhat different, and so they kind of still included them kind of as a concession. Now, there were, by the way, reformers who did kind of struggle with certain biblical books, like Martin Luther really struggled with like the book of James, right? I think I'd mentioned that in the past before. So there were some of those questions there. He thought it smelled too much of works righteousness, but I think a correct understanding of what James is trying to write shows that James is not actually saying that. But by and large, this was fairly well accepted by almost all of the reformers at that time. Now, there were other extra-biblical books, the Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, that were universally kind of said no to at that time. There were other historical books, the Didache, Shepherd of Hermas, that others had read and felt had good historical significance, but also were not included in the canon. So there are other historical books, and that's what the reformers wanted to treat the apocryphal books as, like books that gives us an interesting insight into that place and time and stories, but again, at a different level. They kind of wanted to put it in a separate place. Maybe like how we would view the contemporary testimony that we use. Useful, but maybe not like the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, or the other things that we hold to. So a useful thing, but kind of in second place kind of thing. No, great question, Trevor. Other comments, thoughts, or observations? Yeah, Pat.
Is there any other cult or religion that uses these apocryphal books?
So I wouldn't say cult so much, but there are other denominations and stuff. So like, for example, like the Greek Orthodox or the Roman Catholic Church would both still have these included. And for them, they are right kind of in the middle between, because that's their historical timeline is kind of between the Malachi and Matthew. I think Mark's probably written first, but in any case, they're kind of inserted right in that spot. And they are still used and can be taught from in those groups. So yeah, so I wouldn't say cult so much. I would say other Christian churches. But again, I hope I was being I don't want to speak ill of others, but hope I was being fair to the other traditions and showing how kind of it came to happen through the Septuagint and through the Vulgate that these things kind of, and so then yeah, how do you put them in a different category and how does that work, right? And they wanted to kind of distinguish, but doing that carefully and well, right, without offending people who might think a little different. So other questions or comments on the apocryphal books? Now, to be entirely honest, I haven't read the Apocrypha in its entirety from beginning to end, even myself. And so it's something I studied a small slice of only in seminary. But yeah, again, this is again, I think a helpful thing for us to know of. But yeah, to do read it as the Confession, I think, kind of states kind of in a different kind of light as a helpful thing, where it agrees, but don't base doctrine on it, right? Which is, some traditions have based doctrines on some of the stuff in there, right? Like, for example, the doctrine of purgatory that is in the Catholic tradition, right, does come out of the book of Tobit, right? And that's kind of the biblical basis for that, right? And so then, this is where a place where we would differ from our Catholic brothers and sisters. I know this was a fun article for me to read and study. This was not something I've spent a ton of time on, so it was enjoyable for me to do that. But I did put a couple of questions. I think they were in the bulletin there for further reflection. So just thoughts again for us to keep in mind. Maybe what Paul writes in Galatians there, right? In reference to question 3, Galatians 1. Verses 8 and 9 kind of speak to the gospel that is preached, right? And Paul warns of a false gospel if anyone comes to you with anything else. But I was looking through. I was excited to see this old Staton Bible that we have here, donated to the Christian Reformed Church. It says our Christian Reformed Church in Dresden, so it can't be more than 50 years old, or just over that. But yeah, it was just interesting to look through, because I actually looked through. This is a translation of the Staton Bible, and so it's actually still all in Dutch, but it's got like marriage stuff in the middle in English about weddings and those types of things. But it actually doesn't have the apocryphal included in them, so I kind of was surprised at that. It's got some really nice pictures, Daniel in the lion's den right there. But so yeah, an old Bible that that is kept in the council room for any of you who still read Dutch, if you'd like to read it. But it doesn't include it because this is the 1888 edition, and so even by that point, it was the apocryphal books were not in it. Yeah, Doug.
You have two of those old Bibles?
I don't have two of those. This is the Bible that's sitting in the council room there. The one here, sitting off to the side? Is it? I shall we check?
Sure.
This one is in English, though, so.
It is pretty old, though. It is. That came long before. Well, it's probably, it was rebound, I think, by the people who built this church. A family that actually fell and died during the building of this church.
I can look for a second. Translated out of the original tongues with marginal reference. Ah, it does have the Apocrypha, concordances, and psalms in it. Let's find out if it's here at the back. I could have read this farther for further study then. Yeah, because I read through the Dutch Staten Bible just to see. You couldn't read the Dutch one? Dutch is very difficult for me as well, so. Index to the Holy Bible. I don't see it there at the end. Maybe it's here in the middle then. Oh, Esdras, there it is. Yeah, the apocryphal books. So they are noted, and yeah, they are in a slightly different, smaller typeface, but they are included here in this in the pulpit Bible that we, or pulpit, I guess the display Bible we have to the side. Ah, thanks for that question and comment, Doug. I'll put it down here if anybody wants to read it later. Any other questions or thoughts? All right, if there are no other questions or comments, then we can take time to go to God in our prayer together. And as is my custom in the evening, prayer requests. Yes, Jeff.
Pray for me.
Sure.
And hope I can get my insurance back too for my vehicle. And thank God for my cats too, Rocky and Jim Bob.
Absolutely, we can pray for that and also for your insurance. Jeff was reminded by a police officer who pulled him over the other day that he needed to have insurance on his vehicle and also an up-to-date license. So he's worked on one of those things and is getting the other one hopefully done quickly. Trevor, just in the council room before the service, just mentioned that an aunt of his, Anita Vortman, passed away this past week. So just prayer for the extended Vortman and DeWeird family. Yes, Sarah.
Our niece, Grace, yeah. Is back in the hospital right now, just in check.
Okay.
So she had a treatment on Friday. So she came home last Thursday. She had a treatment this past Friday in London. And then on Saturday, she just had severe pain in her knees and a few of her other joints.
Okay.
Took her to emerge in Wallaceburg. So they have her just for monitoring right now. They're pretty sure it's just somewhat of a reaction
to the treatment that she had, okay.
But yeah, just continued prayer.
Prayer for her.
She does still have a fairly long road ahead of her.
Yeah. But she thus far has responded fairly well to this stuff and
her creatinine levels, so that's how they monitor how your kidneys are working.
Okay.
Have been a little high and her hemoglobin has been a little low. But they're working on getting them back to the proper levels.
Okay, so just kind of an observation at this point, but still continue to keep her in prayers. Yeah, thank you for the update. Sorry, I should mention it for the people watching. So that was just an update from Sarah on Luke's niece, Grace, who was home from hospital. She's got Wagner's, and it is Wagner's, right? I was going to say Warner's, but Wagner's. And she just went back into the hospital again for a little bit of further treatment and kind of observation. So we'll keep Grace in our prayers as well. Anything else that we can pray for together this evening? Safety for the youth as they go to the youth service. Yeah, it's been exciting that youth services have kind of started up. And I know the last youth service that we held here in our church just over a month ago, church was packed. It was fantastic. And it's exciting to see there's an excitement for the youth also to gather for worship and to hang out, have some food and fellowship as well, but to be together and enjoy that. So that's very encouraging. But absolutely, Richard. Thanks for that. Brothers and sisters, let's go to God in prayer together. Lord God, yours is the morning and yours is the evening. Lord, yours is every moment of every day. Lord, from the sunshine to the rain to even those few moments of hail that happened in a few places this afternoon. Lord, you control all things. Lord, we thank you that you control this world and that you guide us and lead us. Lord, we thank you for your great love to us. Lord, we thank you that your love was made so abundantly clear in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we gathered for Easter just a few weeks ago, Lord, we remember, Lord, that you came. Yes, you suffered and died, but you also rose again. Lord, and that is the reason why, as followers of you, we have hope. Because in Jesus Christ, that hope is of eternal life, of an eternity spent with you in glory. Lord, we praise you and thank you for overcoming death in the grave, for defeating the devil and sin, Lord, and enabling us to live with you forever. Lord, what a glorious hope and future is ours because of what you have done. Lord, and while we're thankful for that future hope and that glory and the things that we look ahead to, Lord, we recognize that yet still here below in this earth that we live in, Lord, we see the effects of brokenness and of sin all around us. Lord, we mourn with the extended DeWeird and Vortman family with the passing away of an aunt of Trevor's. Lord, we pray for your grace and strength for this family, Lord, as they mourn Anita's passing. Lord, we think of a niece of Luke and Sarah Vandervliet, Lord, who's in the hospital with Wagner's disease. Lord, we're thankful that they were able to diagnose and figure out exactly kind of what was going on with Grace so quickly. But Lord, we pray for her as she's got a road ahead of her that would likely be a long one. Lord, probably filled with many ups and downs. Lord, we pray for her especially. She's back in hospital with some new aches and pains, Lord, and we pray that, she's just back for observation, that time goes well. But Lord, we pray that you give her and the rest of the family strength, Lord, as she walks this road. Lord, enable her also to lean on you and to see you, Lord, as the source of her strength as she walks through these challenging times. Lord, we pray this evening for Jeff. Lord, you know the struggles and challenges that he faces. Lord, we pray that he can soon get the insurance that he needs to be able to drive and ride his vehicle safely again. Lord, may that also come to pass without too much undue hardship. Lord, we lift up before you the youth of our church. Lord, we're thankful for the youth of our church and for the many other churches around as well. Lord, we're thankful for things like youth services where they gather together to together lift up the name of Jesus Christ to worship you and to enjoy some food and fun and fellowship as well. Lord, we pray for a blessing on our youth as they worship you and also as they enjoy time together. We pray for safety for them also as they travel back on their homeward way later. Lord, we pray for our church. Lord, we pray for new office bearers as people are being sought, Lord, to let their name stand, to help lead this congregation forward. Lord, we pray for the many other churches that are also doing the same thing. Lord, may the right people be found, Lord, to serve you in all that they say and in all that they do. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for good things in life. Lord, we thank you for sunshine. We thank you for things that bring joy, like little babies and pets. Lord, we think Jeff mentioned his cats, Rocky and Jim Bob. Lord, we thank you for the joy that they give. We thank you for things, Lord, that make us smile. Lord, we thank you for joys that we can find new every day, whether that be in the sunshine or even in the rain. Lord, even in a relationship or even in so many different things. Lord, you have blessed us. Lord, it is so wonderful to see this world come through winter and now into spring and see it, the ground just burst forth in a riot of color. Lord, we see even up at the front of church, beautiful flowers, the flowers of spring, and each of the flowers so intricate, so beautiful, so colorful. Lord, and it all points to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for all that you do. Lord, help our lives to be lived in thankfulness for your great grace to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, guide us in the remainder of this service that your name is also praised. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite the serving office bearers forward. Our offering for this evening is for the Student Ministry Fund at Calvin Seminary, where pastors are also trained as they also seek to bring God's word. So may the Lord also bless us as we worship through our giving this evening. Thank you, Sarah, for accompanying us in our service also this day. Brothers and sisters, as we close out our service today, we're going to confess what we believe with the words of the Nicene Creed. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, if you are able, to say these words together. Nicene Creed, of course, being written after the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Brothers and sisters, let's confess with heart and mouth what it is we believe, saying,
"We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen.
Congregation, as we close out our service this evening, we're going to sing "The Day You Gave Us, Lord, Is Ended." We'll sing the first three stanzas, then we'll have the benediction, and then unannounced after it, stanza four. Let's remain standing as we conclude our service in song. And blessing from Revelation chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the king of the earth. And all God's people say, Amen.